I've entitled the message this morning, Call His Name Jesus. And our text is going to be in Luke chapter 2. As I've already mentioned, yesterday we celebrated the greatest event in all of human history. The day that the Son of God was born into this world. We celebrated the birth of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen? His birth, as we have learned, fulfilled numerous prophecies made hundreds of years beforehand. And His birth was in some ways like every other birth, but unlike every other birth in other ways. It was like any other birth in that His mother Mary gave birth in the same manner as any other woman had, including both the pain and the joy of giving birth to their child. The baby she delivered was like any other baby boy, totally helpless, totally dependent upon his parents and needing to be cared for by them. However, his birth was unlike any other birth in that this child had been conceived in the womb of Mary by the work of the Holy Spirit. She was a young virgin, making his the first and only virgin birth. The birth of the only begotten Son of God. His birth came at exactly the right moment in human history. We know that Mary gave birth to the Son of God in the little town of Bethlehem, which is just a few miles outside of Jerusalem. I've been there. I've been to the place where we believe Jesus was born. Not far from Jerusalem. And this was the beginning of the fulfillment of God's plan to rectify the damage that had been done to all creation by the sin of mankind. This was the beginning of the fulfillment of the covenant of redemption entered into by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in eternity past. As Pastor Don stated in his powerful sermon last Sunday, God's solution to the damage done by our sins was for His own Son to take on human form and through His sinless life of obedience, His atoning death, and His glorious resurrection, repair the damage that man had done. To accomplish this, Jesus had to be, quote, made like us in every respect. And that included being born under the law to redeem those under the law. Listen to what Galatians 4, 4 and 5 tells us. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters of God. Jesus, even though He was the Son of God and had always been the Son of God, He had to give Himself. And He had to live a life of perfect obedience to the law given by God. A life of perfect righteousness and perfect holiness in order to be qualified to be our Redeemer. To be qualified to be the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who takes away our sins. He was born under the law. And in order to redeem those under the law, He had to fulfill the law. So, from the moment of His birth, He had to fulfill all that the law required. And that included His circumcision, His naming, His mother's purification, and His dedication to the work of God in heaven. Today we will see how these things were fulfilled in this precious baby boy. If you can, I'd like you to stand for the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to read from verse 1 in chapter 2 because that's the context. So follow along with me. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." May God bless the reading of his word to us. You may be seated. The first requirement of the law that Jesus had to fulfill was to be circumcised on the 8th day after birth. And so we start with his circumcision and naming. In obedience to the law's requirement, Joseph and Mary took the baby to be circumcised. And in those days, it was customary for a son to receive his name at the time of his circumcision. So Joseph and Mary gave him the name that God had revealed to each of them through an angel appearing to them. Remember, an angel had appeared to Mary, and an angel had also appeared to Joseph. To Mary, the angel had announced, quote, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." That's Luke 1:31. To Joseph, the angel said, "She," that is Mary, "will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Note that. Doesn't say he will save his people from their Roman oppressors. It says he will save his people from their sins. So they gave him the name Jesus, or Yeshua in the Hebrew, which means Yahweh saves. Quite appropriate for the one sent by Yahweh to save his people from their sins. After receiving his name, Jesus then received the sign of the covenant. This sign foretold of the pain, suffering, and shedding of blood that would one day be required of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. With a very sharp blade, the foreskin of Jesus was removed. All the men in the room are cringing right now, and rightfully so. This act was painful, and it was bloody, resulting in the infant crying out in pain before he was taken and returned to his mother for comfort. And this act, as I said before, was a foreshadow of what was to come for Jesus, as he would be required to be beaten, to be scourged, to be nailed to a cross and crucified, shedding his own blood for the redemption of our souls. Thus, the first requirement of the law pertaining to Jesus had been fulfilled by his devout and faithful parents. As Pastor Don mentioned, 5 weeks later, they took Jesus up to the temple in Jerusalem for the law's requirement of purification and dedication. A woman who gave birth to a son was considered ceremonially unclean for 40 days after his birth. So when that time of her uncleanness was completed, she was required to bring to the priest at the temple a lamb for a burnt offering and a pigeon for a sin offering. In this case, Mary and Joseph did not bring a lamb because they could not afford one. This was provided for under the same statute given in Leviticus chapter 12, which states, quote, "If she cannot afford a lamb, she shall bring two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean." So Mary brought what they could afford, two birds. This is a testimony to the humble circumstances into which Jesus was born, further indicating the humility of his incarnation. Ordinarily, this rite of purification of the mother presumed that the child was born a sinner. Presumably, what made the mother impure was the guilt of her child's sin, which he had inherited from Adam. This is why a sin sacrifice was required. So why did Mary need to go through this process of purification. The child she gave birth to was no sinner. He was, in fact, the sinless Son of God. He was completely without sin, either original or actual. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and thus did not inherit the guilt of Adam's sin. Nor had he ever committed any sin of his own. So why did Mary have to be purified? To fulfill all the requirements of the law in regards to herself and her son. To fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was willing and able to endure all that was required of him to make our redemption possible to the glory of his Father. So atonement was made for Mary, the mother of Jesus, by the offering of a sacrifice for sin. And once again, we can't help but see that this prefigures the greater final sacrifice for sin that would one day be provided for her and for all who believe by her son, Jesus. We sang that song earlier, Mary, Did You Know? And if you were at our Christmas banquet, you know the answer is yes and no, right? Some things Mary knew. Some things Mary did not yet know. She did not yet know the price that her son would have to pay for her salvation. There was a second reason why Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple. It was so that they could present him to the Lord. This was also a part of God's law, going all the way back to the Exodus. When God said to Moses, quote, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. Close quote. With these words, God laid his rightful claim to the life of every firstborn son in Israel. Parents were still allowed to raise these children. All they had to do was acknowledge God's sovereign right over them by presenting them to the priest and then redeeming them by paying the redemption price, which was 5 shekels in silver. 5 shekels in silver. This was no small price for this couple to pay. But they did as required in order to perform everything according to the law of God. Thus, Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, was dedicated at the temple in Jerusalem to serve God. And that is exactly what he had come to earth to do. And that is exactly what he would accomplish. He would live the life that we could never live. He would live his entire life in perfect obedience to God, perfectly accomplishing the will of God in providing salvation for all those given to him by his Father. We are saved by Jesus' death on the cross in our place as our sin offering. But we are also saved by his life of perfect obedience in which he fulfilled all of the righteousness that we ourselves owe to God. And when we believe and trust in him to be our Savior and Lord, God the Father credits us with the righteousness of his Son. We become righteous. We become credited with righteousness because he is righteous. He earned that for us. So when Jesus was presented for dedication at the temple, as Pastor Don mentioned, there was a righteous and devout man named Simeon who was serving at the temple. He had been waiting expectantly for the promised Messiah, and his hopes were finally met that day. Look down with me at verse 25. Let me read that to us again. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. We do not know a lot about Simeon, who is mentioned only here in Scripture. The main thing we know about him is his character. Luke tells us he was a righteous and devout man, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Messiah. That's what the consolation of Israel means. The Messiah, the long-awaited Savior, the Lord's Christ. So we can deduce that he was most likely elderly and he had been waiting a long time. But he had not given up hope. When he saw Jesus, somehow he knew that this child was the promised one. Since Luke mentions that he came in the Spirit, we can also deduce that it was the Holy Spirit himself who bore witness to his spirit that Jesus was the Christ child. Simeon took Jesus up in his arms, and he blessed God for the salvation that God had provided. Look at verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. It's hard to imagine how thrilled Simeon must have been as he realized that God's promises had indeed come true. Salvation had come for God's people. And Simeon was holding the Messiah, the Savior, in his arms. Now that he had seen the Savior with his own eyes, he was ready to die. He was ready to depart in peace. That should be us as well. Once our eyes have seen the Savior, once we have believed and trusted in him, we should be ready to be with him. We should be in absolute peace because we know Jesus as our Savior. So there is no longer any fear of death. Instead, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding guards our hearts and our minds. Amen? Of course, neither Simeon nor anyone else is saved simply by the birth of Jesus. As I said earlier, Jesus still had to live a perfect, sinless life, still had to die an atoning death, still had to rise again to eternal glory. There is no salvation without the cross and the empty tomb. But Simeon could see that God had provided a Savior. Therefore, he knew that God would do everything else necessary to save his people. And he was correct. Jesus was sent by God to accomplish the eternal plan of redemption, to repair the damage that sin had done to God's glorious creation. Simeon also makes a shocking statement, a prophecy, that this salvation would be for all peoples, for all people groups. He even states that Jesus would be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. Listen to me, this statement would have been shocking to the Jews. They saw themselves as God's chosen covenant people and no one else. They expected a Jewish Messiah who would deliver Israel and then rule over the Gentile infidels. Instead, Simeon prophesies that Jesus will provide salvation for both the Jews and the Gentiles. Imagine that. And this was exactly what Jesus would accomplish. Praise be to God. So that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but instead have eternal life. No matter where we come from, no matter the color of our skin, no matter the language that we speak, all who trust in Christ shall be saved. In verse 33, we see that his parents marveled at what Simeon said about their son. And then Simeon turned and addressed them directly. Let me read 33 through 35. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." With these words of prophecy, Simeon offered the first hint of the great suffering that Jesus would endure in providing salvation to many. Remember, prior to this moment, Joseph and Mary had heard from the angels about the glory of their son and the greatness of Jesus. They had heard of his royal kingship. They had heard of his lordship. They had heard of the peace that he would bring to all of his people. Glorious things they had heard about this child. But now they learn that he will also be the object of opposition. Jesus is the sign that will be opposed. Yes, his life will accomplish the rise of many, but also the fall of many, those who stumble over him, over the stumbling block. His own people will despise him. His own people will reject him and take their stand against him. And in the end, as I mentioned earlier, we know that they will beat him, have him scourged, have him nailed to a cross to suffer and die. He is the sign that is opposed. This was the sword that Simeon now warned will pierce through Mary's own soul. Despite her intense joy over the birth of her son, the day will come when she will suffer the anguish of watching her son die upon that cross. And I believe that God used this prophecy to begin to prepare Mary for what was to come. At the foot of his cross, Mary must have known that this very prophecy was coming true as her soul was pierced by the suffering and death of her firstborn son, who was also her Savior. But oh, the joy that would flood back into her heart and soul when on the third day Jesus rose from the dead in a glorified body, having completed the work of redemption, propitiation, justification, and reconciliation that he had died to accomplish. It is finished. The momentary light afflictions that Mary would suffer were nothing to be compared to the eternal weight of glory that awaited her and all of us who believe in Jesus as the only begotten Son of God and trust in Him for the salvation that he came to provide for us. He came at just the right time. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters of the Most High God. How amazing is that? Jesus is the greatest gift ever given. God the Father so loved the world that he sent forth God the Son to provide salvation to all who believe in him. And not just salvation from our sins, but also adoption into the very family of God. So that all who believe become sons and daughters of the Most High God and are granted eternal life with him and with our elder brother, Jesus. This is the reason we celebrate at Christmas. We have seen our Savior and we will never be the same. Amen? This is the greatest gift ever given. The gift of salvation through Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you that we have all of eternity to thank you, to praise you, to glorify you. Father God, we are so blessed. Of all the billions of people on this planet, billions of which have no idea what Christmas means, to us it has been given to know your Son and to believe in him and trust in him and to be saved by him. And we will never be the same, for we have been given eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, Father God, help us, as I prayed earlier now, to live lives focused on that great gift that we've been given. Lives that will please and glorify you. Lives that will testify of Christ. And Lord, give us opportunities to share this glorious truth with others so that many more next Christmas will know Jesus as the greatest gift ever given. And we'll give you all the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Steve. Really, what more can we say other than...